The readings for 1 Corinthians 12, there's 12 to 26. You can find it on page 1153. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? In fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I don't need you." And the head cannot say to the feet, "I don't need you." On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honourable, we treat with special honour. And the parts that are unrepresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it.
Okay, today we're continuing our series on what it means to be church and how the church is described in Scripture. And a few weeks ago, Jane spoke on the church as being a holy priesthood. And today in our reading, we see St. Paul describing us and all believers as being the body of Christ. And that's a very powerful image. It's something which goes way beyond being just a community or a club or a group of people of like mind. In Romans 12, Paul says we belong to each other because we're all part of Christ himself. So Romans 12, 4 and 5 says this: "But just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members don't all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." Now in those two verses, we've got two words used here in a much stronger sense than generally used in everyday conversation. The word member, the NIV used the word part, other translations say member. But it's often used just for someone who's joined a club, someone perhaps who identifies with the aims and the activities of a particular group of people. Something that a person can join and leave. And it's not a big deal. But the word member also means the limbs of the body, the arms and legs. Obviously a much stronger connection. And that's how we're described. Being a part of the body is something which is given. It's not something which is chosen. I mean, an arm doesn't choose to be a part of the body in the way that somebody might choose to be the member of a club. And it's also something which can't be easily reversed, you know, short of an amputation. So it's a very strong connection. But this is the sense in which Paul is using the word here, either member or part. Another word which we see in these verses is the word belong. Now I wonder what comes to mind when you hear the word belong, belonging. What does it mean to you? In our mission statement as a church, which we've got on our website and also on the welcome leaflet, it says, "We aim to be a church where all people can feel welcome and can know that they belong. So what does that mean? And we can talk about belonging to a community in the sense of being a part of it, perhaps living in a particular place, maybe of having responsibilities to each other as good citizens, maybe finding security from the others, maybe of it feeling like home or familiar. And all of this is true of the church and the local expressions of it. But again, Paul is using this word in a much stronger sense than that. Because logically, if we belong to each other, then we don't completely belong to ourselves. We're not simply our own person. And that's the implication of belonging. In 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, we've got these words. Oh, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Because we belong to Christ, we also belong to the body of Christ here on earth. Now, our culture these days, and particularly in the West, is a very individualistic one. It emphasizes individual freedom. It emphasizes being able to do one's own thing without interference. As long as we don't affect anyone else's freedom, then anything goes. But very little in the way of accountability. Very little in the way of responsibility to the rest of the community. And that's what's very strongly in the air at the moment and in this time. But that's a very narrow view of freedom, and it's also not a very common one. It may be here and now, but if you look over history and in different places, then there are very different views of freedom, and certainly the biblical view of freedom is not the same as the modern cultural one. And in the scripture, many times we're called and commanded, in fact, to be involved with each other, to help and support each other in many ways. And the implication is that this should be more than would normally be found just in a good neighbourhood. We're called to be more than good citizens. We're called to be parts of each other. And there's a whole load of stuff in the scriptures of things that we're called to do for each other. And I won't go through them all in detail, there's too many, but just to list them. We're called to honour each other, to teach each other, to care for each other, to serve each other, to submit to each other, to build each other up in the faith, to exhort each other, encourage each other, confess to each other, pray for each other, and above all, to love each other. And no less than 11 times in the New Testament, we're specifically told to love one another. And it's out of that love for each other that all these other things that we're called to do for each other will stem and are motivated. I mean, it is possible to do everything in that list without loving each other. We could just be doing it out of duty or out of kindness. But on the other hand, if we do love each other, then we'll naturally want to do all those things in the list. That's the way it goes. God is love. God himself is love. And we're called to be like him. And we're called to demonstrate his nature to those who don't know him. And as people see us doing these things, as people see our love for each other, then they'll get a picture of what God is like. That's one of the ways in which we show God to others. And given that in our country at the moment particularly, there's many, many different pictures of what God is like from different faith groups, then it's all the more important that we present the picture of the loving God who we know. And we do that by demonstrating, not just by telling people, because they won't necessarily believe us, but if we demonstrate it, then they'll see it for themselves. The second thing we can say about the body is that all its parts are different. And we saw that very strongly in the reading. There are three main passages in Scripture which describe us as the body of Christ. So we've got Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, which Hannah read, and Ephesians 4. And those three scriptures, each of them give a list of different gifts which members of the body have been given. And each of those scriptures makes it clear that we are all different, we're intended to be, and that a well-functioning body needs people with all these different gifts. And as we also heard in the reading, the different gifts are equally important and equally worthy of honour, even if some are more high profile than others. And another thing that the scripture says about these gifts is that they're not given for the people who actually possess them. They're given for the church as a whole. If somebody has a gift, then the purpose of that gift is for the body, not for themselves. In Ephesians 4:11-13, we've got one of these lists. It says, "And he gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God." That's why the gifts were given, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to build up the body, and to enable each other to attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. The gifts are given to individuals for the body as a whole. That's part of what it means to belong to each other. Our gifts belong to each other as well. Now clearly some parts of the body are more noticeable and obvious what they do than others. So the eye, for instance, it's obvious what it's there for, and it's obvious when something goes wrong with it. But other parts are less obvious. I mean, think of the optic nerve behind the eye. We don't tend to think about that unless something goes wrong with it. And it's, you know, it stops doing its job. And we're much more likely to give thanks for a good pair of eyes than a good optic nerve. And yet, both are equally vital. Without both of them, we wouldn't be able to see anything. And the same is true with the gifts which have been given to the body of Christ. Some are very obvious, some are not obvious, but all are vital, and if any one of them isn't there, then things don't work properly. Hence the honour is given to all people, not just to ones who are obviously doing good stuff. So describing us as being part of something greater than ourselves, part of the body, not being our own person and all these things, does that mean that we become less individual? Are we giving up something of our own essence for the sort of the collective? We see a lot of that in Eastern philosophies, where that sort of thing is seen as a virtue. But it's not the case in the body of Christ. Although it seems that we may be giving up some of our freedoms by belonging to each other, the reality is that our individuality is actually enhanced. It's part of what Jesus said about losing one's life in order to gain it. You know, to lose one's life, you know, it seems like, well, we haven't got anything left. But the reality is that by doing that, we're actually more ourselves, more individual than we would be if we hadn't done it. Being part of the community, or being part of the body of Christ at least, doesn't mean that we all have to be alike. It doesn't mean we all have to be absorbed into some amorphous mass to be like our neighbours. We can be individuals, and in fact we need to be individuals. A well-functioning body or a well-functioning community has to have people who have a wide variety of unique gifts and personalities and goals. And our calling is to develop whatever unique gift we have been given, whatever that might be. Not to try to be someone we're not, because we think perhaps what they're doing is more valuable or better, maybe for them, but if it's not our gift, then it's not a good idea to try and emulate them. And we're not called to conform to the crowd either. We're not to go along with the flow. That too is reducing the effectiveness of the gift that we've been given. And the same thing applies not just, you know, to fellowships as well as to individuals. And it may be that as a fellowship, you know, at Hebron, we're being called to network much more with the wider church in the area, with other believers in Long Ashton, and maybe with other churches in the local area. But that doesn't mean we would lose our identity. It doesn't mean that we'd be absorbed into this wider church. We would still have our unique identity. We would still have our place within the body of Christ. And if anything, it would enhance our calling and our individual character rather than reduce it. An eye can only develop, or any other part of the body can only develop as a good eye if it's connected to the rest of the body. If you take an eye out on its own, even if you put it in a suitable environment, it's not going to develop, it's going to wither, it's not going to be very good at its job. And even if it was, then okay, you've got this object, it takes light in at one end and sends signals out at the other. But if it's not connected to anything, then that's quite a futile activity. But if it's connected to the rest of the body, then not only can the eye function as it's intended to, but it will actually get better at what it's doing. As it gets practice in seeing things, then you know, the eye will develop in a way which it wouldn't if it was on its own. And the same is true both of us as individual Christians and groups of Christians, fellowships such as ourselves. We develop much better. We're better at what we do and what we're given to do if we're connected with the whole body. In Romans 12, 6 to 8, we've got this emphasis on using the specific gifts that we've been given and developing those, rather than looking at other people's gifts and envying them. So we've got these words in Romans 12, 6 to 8. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let's use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. We do whatever we're given to, whatever our gift is, let's do it well and not envy other people's gifts. And the third thing about bodies is that they're designed to interact with the outside world. All the information we have about things around us come through our bodies, through our senses. And the only way we can interact with the outside world is through our bodies, through our hands and mouth or whatever. Now Jesus isn't here physically on this earth, but his body is on this earth now, and that's us. One writer described Christ's body here on earth as the organism through which Christ manifests his life to the world today. Basically, we are his hands and his feet, and we're also his face. We are what people see when they look for Jesus. And we're called to have the characteristics of Jesus. When people see us, then they should see Jesus. Just as when Jesus was on earth, he said that people who looked to him saw the Father, then when people look at us, they should see Jesus, which is quite a challenge. We're called to be his ambassadors. We're called to be, as a church, an icon of his kingdom, an image of his kingdom, and to bear the image of Christ, both as a fellowship and as individuals. And, as I mentioned before, the primary way in which we can do that is to demonstrate God's love. God is love, and we are called to demonstrate that so that people can see it. And in John 13:35, we've got the verse about this: all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. And the implication is that if we don't demonstrate love for one another, then people won't know that we're his disciples, even if we tell them that we are. Tertullian is a guy who lived in the 3rd century, and he wrote about the church at his time, and that it was characterized by love for each other, even to the extent that those outside actually got irritated by it. I certainly noticed it. Tertullian wrote this: "But it is mainly the deeds of a love so noble that lead many to put a brand on us. See, they say, how they love one another. For themselves are animated by a mutual hatred. They say how they are ready even to die for one another, for they themselves would sooner kill. And they are angry with us too, because we call ourselves brethren. For no other reason, as I think, than because among themselves the names of kinship are assumed in mere pretence of affection." And of course the challenge is, well, can that be said of the church today? Can that be said of us? If people come in to this building, will they see Jesus? Will they see the character of God? Will they be able to say, yes, God is love? See how these people love one another. See that when they call themselves brothers and sisters, that they actually mean something. It's not just nice words. Because that's the way that people will get to know Jesus, when they get to know people who show his character. Whenever we introduce somebody to Jesus, a key part of that is to be able to say, come and see. See the fruits of being a follower of Jesus. See what the kingdom is like, because here is a demonstration of it. And as well as telling people about Jesus and giving them the doctrine, it's at least as important that we can demonstrate it and show the reality of it. That's how they'll know that it's true and not just another of the many ideas of what God is like, which of which there are many these days. We have a few examples from scripture of the come and see approach. In John 12 verses 20 to 23, "Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.' Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus, and Jesus answered them." So if somebody came to one of us, who perhaps we were talking to, and they said, "We want to see Jesus," then we should be able to bring him in here and say, "Here is Jesus at work within us." In John 1, 44 to 46, similar people, in fact. "Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' Nathanael said to him, 'Can anything good come out of Nazareth?' Philip said to him, 'Come and see.'" See for yourself, don't take our word for it. That's how to answer the cynic. We don't say, try and persuade them. We'll say, come and see. Here's a demonstration. And then the final one from John 4, 28 to 30. This is just after the incident where Jesus spoke to the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. And it says this: "So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, 'Come and see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?' They went out of the town and were coming to him." Rick Warren, in his famous book, Purpose-Driven Life, said this: "When there is a church that is loving, it attracts people like a magnet. When a church really loves, really offers love to each other and those who are welcomed into it, you'd have to lock the doors to keep people out." Now, wouldn't it be wonderful if we saw more of that in this area, in this part of the world? Our love for each other and our love for God, our demonstration of what God is like, would be so strong, so powerful, that people would see how good it was. They'd see that we had treasure to share, and they'd want it for themselves. We wouldn't have to think of creative ways to try and persuade people through the doors. They'd come because they knew what was here. And that's something we can look towards and aim for, to be that kind of a community that people actually are wanting to join rather than having to be persuaded to join. We are the body of Christ because that's what God has made us. It's not something that we have to manufacture, not something that we have to build. It's already been done. God has made us into his body. Our part is to live out the calling with which we've been called, to actually go with, to cooperate with what God has already done. That's a key aspect of the Christian life. God does supernatural things which we cannot possibly do, but then he asks us to cooperate with him to develop those things, which is quite amazing really. He didn't have to do that, but he wants to work with us. But it means that we have to go along with what he's doing and live out what he's given us. And as we do that more and more, then the power of God will flow freely in us and through us and out into the village and out into the surrounding area, and that will be a truly wonderful thing. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have made us the body of Christ on this earth at this time. We thank you, Lord, that in this fellowship we are a part of that body. And as individuals, we are parts of that body, each with different gifts, each with different characters, and each one called to serve your purposes and to serve each other. And we pray, Lord, that you'll help us to recognize the gifts in ourselves, the gifts in each other, that you'll enable us to develop the individual gifts that you've given to each of us, so that the body as a whole will be built up, will be a demonstration of your kingdom and of your character, that many will see what you're like and will see that you're good and will want to follow you for themselves. We ask that in the name of Jesus. Amen.